You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
We have been in a series called Why Should I Believe? And we've been examining some of the foundational truths of the Christian faith, why we believe what we say we believe. I hope that these messages have challenged your thinking. I hope that they have helped to strengthen the foundation of your faith. You know, it's critical to know why we believe what we say we believe. You know how many people go through their entire Christian existence saying that they believe the Bible, saying that they believe Jesus is the only way to God, saying that they believe in all these things, and yet they've never really stopped to ask the questions, the hard questions, the frightening questions, is this stuff really real? And when we started this series, I told you that there's every possibility that it may not be real. There's every possibility that this book is not what it claims to be. There's every possibility that Jesus was just a crazy lunatic who was out of his mind, and we have no right to stake our life on him, never mind all of eternity. And I think it's fair to ask those questions and to examine the evidence to see if our faith can really stand the test. And I hope that over these last 6 weeks, we have answered those questions together. If you still have doubts about certain things, I'd encourage you, if you missed those messages, to go back and listen to them. Because I'll tell you, our faith, my faith, is a rock-solid faith. And guys, I hope that you take great joy and comfort in knowing that. This whole Christian thing is not just something that we've made up to make ourselves feel good. Christian faith, historically, archaeologically, scientifically, experientially, all of these things that we talked about, it is rock solid. Today we come to the last message in this series, and I had so many topics written down that I wanted to cover in this series. I just decided we just need to end it at 7 weeks, okay? And if we want to talk about more, we can come back and we can revisit some of these things in the future. There are a lot of things to talk about. Today on our last Sunday, I want to ask the question, why should I believe in heaven? I feel that this topic of heaven is something that is so overlooked in our daily Christian experience, something we rarely think about. When's the last time you thought about heaven? Somebody said yesterday. Somebody was having a rough day yesterday. You know, I don't mean when's the last sermon you heard or when you overheard somebody talking about heaven. When's the last time you thought about heaven? When's the last time you talked to your kids about the realities of heaven? I want us to look at that today. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14, verse 1. John 14, 1. We have some Bibles on the back table. If you need one, feel free to grab one of those. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus is talking to his followers. And he makes a very interesting statement to them. And I don't have time to get into this today, but it's very interesting to me what precedes these verses in John 14, 1. You know, when the Bible was originally written, it didn't have chapter and verse divisions. And I just find it curious. I don't know if there's any gap between the end of 13 and the beginning of 14, or if it was just in the next breath that Jesus spoke. I don't know, so I wouldn't say. But it's just interesting that it comes right after the fact that Jesus is telling Peter he's going to deny him. And then he says in 14:1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." Yours may say mansions. The word mansions there can be a little confusing, because we think of mansions as individual places, and mine's bigger than yours, and yours is bigger than hers, and all that kind of stuff. And so it brings this image to mind that may not be quite accurate. The word there is a very, very good rendition of the original word, is rooms or dwelling places. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Very curious phrase there. I am going there to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. How do we know heaven is real? There are a lot of people who say, man, you Christian fanatics, you guys just make up all this stuff about heaven just to give yourself some peace and comfort. Give yourself something to look forward to in your mind. How do we know heaven is real? Well, I'll give you two very short answers. Number one, because the Bible says it's real. And number two, more specifically, Jesus said it was real. Okay, let's close in prayer and we'll go home. I mean, that for me is it. And you go, well, that's kind of circular reasoning, Phil, because you're saying that heaven is real because the Bible says it's real and because Jesus said it was real. But how do you know the Bible's true, and how do you know Jesus had the right to make those statements, and how do you know they were accurate? Well, I don't have time to go back into all that we've covered, but again, it's so important. You notice why I started this series 3 Sundays at the beginning of this series. We ask the questions, the hard questions of this book. How do we know we can depend on this book? How do we know it's the truth? If it's not the truth, then none of this matters. But I believe we showed you evidence that very clearly points to the fact that this book is the truth. So for me, if the Bible speaks of heaven as a real place, that settles it for me. If Jesus spoke of heaven as a real place, not as a figment of our imagination, not as some state of mind, you hear a lot of teaching about that today. Heaven is just a state of mind. Well, Jesus didn't call it a state of mind. He talked about it as a real, literal place. And for me, honestly, I can boil this whole message down of why should I believe in heaven to point you back to those earlier messages of if the Bible is true, then heaven is real. If Jesus was who he said he was, then heaven is real. Because the Bible speaks of heaven many, many, many times. A lot of people don't realize how often heaven is talked about. Some Christians say, well, the Bible doesn't really tell us anything about heaven. That's not true. I did a quick look this week, just kind of going through some places, and I came up with almost 80 scripture references that talk about heaven from the Old Testament to the New, and I missed tons of them. I just picked out some that I was aware of, almost 80 of them that talk about heaven. Randy Alcorn wrote a book. Some of you may have read it. It's a book simply called Heaven. It's almost 500 pages long. In fact, with all the cross-references and bibliographies in the back, it's well over 500 pages long. There's a lot to say about heaven, and the Bible talks an awful lot about the reality of heaven, that it is a real place. So I struggled a little bit with this message today because I didn't want to just kind of go back and cover all the same ground that we've covered already in talking about the fact that the Bible is true and we can trust it. And what Jesus said is true and right because of the evidence, and we can trust what he said. And so I want to take a little bit of a different approach on the subject of heaven this morning. All of us wonder what heaven will be like. The Bible gives us a lot of glimpses into heaven. And I don't know if you were like me, but I'm sure many of us as kids, when we thought about heaven, our picture of heaven was that it was going to be one long, boring, unending church service. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I did. When I was growing up and I sat under preaching, the preaching in my days often lasted an hour and a half long. I'm not talking about the service. I'm talking about the message. And that was Sunday morning. It was Sunday night. It was Wednesday night. We often had camp meetings that lasted Friday night, all day Saturday, and all day Sunday. Nothing in the world wrong with that. But for me as a kid, I really struggled with my emotions about heaven. And I was ashamed to admit it to anybody. Because as a little kid, you know, all I could think of that heaven was going to be like was this unending church service where we sang these hymns over and over and over again. You remember at the invitations at some of those old services where they sang all 8,000 verses of Just As I Am? I mean, that's what I had pictured in my mind. And they would sing it again and again until somebody came to the altar. I mean, it was like, I'll go and get saved again if we can just go eat lunch, for crying out loud. I mean, that to me was what heaven was going to be like. And I'll be honest with you, I was mortified. I had given my heart to Christ, and I wanted to be with Him in heaven. But the thought of that really, really shook me up a lot. I obviously didn't want the alternative. Nobody wants to spend eternity in hell. But heaven? Forever? It's going to be like this? Really? And I would pray, Lord, don't come yet. Please, I've got my whole life ahead of me. Let's see, what was the next big thing I was looking forward to at that age? Oh, probably shaving. I was thinking, man, if I can just... You men are laughing, but I know every one of you went through that stage where you go, man, if I can just shave, I would be cool. And now I hate shaving. It's one of the most grueling things I do every day. I was like, golly, I got to do this every stinking day. And I remember a time when I couldn't wait for that. And then the next thing was, you know, getting my driver's license. Oh, I lived for that. If I could just have my driver's license, then life would be perfect and complete. And Lord, then you can come back. And then it was dating, you know, finding the right girl and then getting married and having my own house and having a great job and all these things. And I used to want to put it off. But it's interesting how the older we get, heaven seems sweeter by the day. It just does. Heaven is not going to be a place where we sit on clouds and play harps. I want you to know that. Kids, you listen to me. I don't know who started that, and I'm sure it wasn't with any ill intent. But that has done a tremendous disservice to the reality of the joys of heaven. I mean, frankly, I look at that illustration and I think, I don't want to spend 5 minutes on a cloud by myself playing a harp. Never mind all eternity, really? That's what heaven's going to be like? Are you kidding me? How boring. And that one little caricature in and of itself has done tremendous damage to the realities of what heaven is going to be like. I want to tell you, there is not going to be a dull moment in heaven. Not one. If God created the mind-boggling majesty, vastness, and beauty of this world and of the universe in 6 days, can you imagine what heaven is going to be like, given the fact that our Lord has been preparing it for almost 2,000 years? It's going to be mind-boggling. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." One reason we might fear getting bored in heaven is because every joy, every pleasure we have ever known in this life has sooner or later faded. The greatest joy, the greatest pleasure you have ever known in your lifetime has faded, hasn't it? Of course it has. And so we take that experience and we project it onto our experience of what heaven will be like, and we just can't conceive of joy and pleasure and wonder that will last without end. Our minds can't really wrap around that at all. But I want to tell you that because we will be in the presence of our Lord, the joy will never fade. It will never pass away. We will never long to be any place else or be anyone else than we are in heaven in His presence. The psalmist David wrote these words in Psalm 16:11 to the Lord. He said, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The greatest joy on this earth is just a whisper of the joy in heaven. The best things in this life are just a taste of how great things are going to be in heaven. One guy said that all the greatest joys in this life are like licking the spoon from mama's spaghetti an hour before dinner compared to heaven. Isn't that great? I love that. I love hanging around in the kitchen when Sandy's cooking or my mom's cooking. We're at her house. I'm always stealing food. It's like, hey, look over there. And I steal some of those roast potatoes or, you know, I love doing that. And it's just the taste, though, of what's coming for dinner. Just a little taste. And all of the best experiences in this life, gang, I'm telling you, are going to be like just licking the spoon an hour before dinner. And you think, boy, that's good, but just wait till dinner. Wait till dinner. And that's exactly the way heaven is going to be compared to this life. I just want to ask one simple question this morning as we think about, you know, why should I believe in heaven? And I almost decided to just spend this time together describing to you the beauties of heaven and the things that the Bible tells us about it. I think I'm going to save that for another day. Man, I got so caught up in studying that again the last few weeks. I mean, it's just incredible. You read about the city that God is preparing, 1,400 miles long by 1,400 miles wide by, this is the part that blows my mind, 1,400 miles high. That's just the city. How the river flows out from the throne of God down the street through heaven. The tree of life, the unending beauty, no more pain, no more death, no more suffering. But instead of taking you down that avenue today, I want to just ask one thing that I want you to think about this week. How is the reality of heaven affecting your life right now? Because it ought to be. If heaven is real, then it should have tremendous, tremendous implications on our lives. Yes, heaven is a doctrine of the Bible that talks about a future event that we're going to be at. And yet, the reality of heaven should impact our lives in such a dramatic way today that we never get over it. And it affects every decision we make, every thought we think, everything we do. Some people in the Bible caught little glimpses of heaven. Isaiah caught a glimpse of heaven. Paul caught a glimpse of heaven. John caught a glimpse of heaven. And they were never the same again. Their lives were radically transformed by that. Thinking about heaven. Remember I asked you a minute ago, when's the last time you intentionally took some time to ponder heaven, to think about that as your destination? Thinking about heaven here, now, in this life, in the day-to-day grind of life, in the joys of life and the pain of life, thinking about the reality of heaven will do some amazing things for us. I want to share three with you very quickly. Number one, thinking about heaven keeps me from falling in love with this world. Christians who never think about heaven are going to be hopelessly focused on the things of this world. Why do you think the Bible again and again warns us, urges us, encourages us to keep our minds and our hearts and our eyes focused on heaven, not on things of this earth? Colossians 3:1 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, not on things of the earth." Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He emphasizes it one more time. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he warned his followers. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Why? That's the question I'm asking. Why, Jesus? If I was there, I would have raised my hand and said, "Why?" He gives the answer in the very next verse. Verse 21 of Matthew 6. He said, because, listen to this, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Those are powerful words, church. Your heart will always pursue what you treasure most. You may want to write that down. Your heart will always pursue whatever you treasure the most. What is it? What do you treasure most in your life? I guarantee you that your heart, your passions will always follow that. I mean, guys, I'll tell you, if we knew that this life was all there is, then by all means, let's live the most selfish, self-centered lives that we possibly can. I mean, let's grab hold of everything we can along the way and hold it as tightly as we can, because if this life is all there is, if heaven's not a reality, then it really doesn't matter, does it? Let's just live completely for ourselves. But a right view of heaven will keep us from desperately clinging to this life. That's what it'll do. We need to be heavenly minded. There's a saying, I know you've heard it, talking about different people. He's so heavenly minded that he's what? No earthly good. Well, I understand what people are saying when they say that. What they really mean is that he's such a spiritual fuddy-duddy that he just doesn't even know how to relate to anybody down here. I understand that. But I will tell you, we need to be heavenly minded. We need to be focused on heaven. Someone once said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next world. That's the truth. No, we shouldn't live with our head in the clouds and be completely detached from where God needs us to be and what he needs us to be doing in this life. That's crazy. But if we are not heavenly minded at all, we're going to be Christians who look just like the world. We're going to pursue the same things they do. We're going to hold tightly to the same things they do. Jesus said, don't focus on the things of this world. Focus on heaven. Put your treasures there. How do you put your treasure in heaven? Put it in a FedEx envelope and send it there? I mean, how do you do that in a practical way? We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. I'm going to kind of circle back around to this. Thinking about heaven keeps me from falling in love with this world. Number two, thinking about heaven affects my decisions today. Here's the thing. The Bible says, and I believe, therefore, that one day I am going to stand before my Lord. Now, I don't know if that impacts you the same way that it impacts me, but I want that moment to be a wonderful moment. I don't want to be staring at the floor in shame and embarrassment. I don't. I honestly don't know how all that whole thing is going to play out. It gives us some details. It doesn't give all. But it's enough for me to know that I am going to stand before Christ one day. I will never be judged for my sin as a believer. That's gone. It's washed in the blood of Christ. It's gone. My sins are gone. I will never be judged for my sin. But I will give an account of what I've done with my life for Him. And it's going to be one of two extremes, I believe. It's either going to be like a kid bringing his report card home, knowing that he has not studied that semester. You ever been there? Don't lie to me now. You ever been there? I have. You bring that report card home, and you know, you go to school that day, you're all happy. Hey, what's up, man? What's going on? And then they hand out report cards, and it's like, dun, dun, dun. And you hear the theme music from Jaws start to play, and you're thinking of, where can I run away to this afternoon? Will my parents miss me if I'm gone for a couple of days? And you go home, and you got that report card, and you know that you haven't been doing your work. And you've been faking it the whole time to your parents. You bring that report card home, and it's like, I'm going to get killed for this. And it's an awful feeling. It's either going to be that, or it's going to be like my kids used to do when they were little. They would come running through the house with a picture that they'd drawn me. And they'd colored it in crayons, and they'd come running down the hall, Daddy, Daddy, look what I drew for you. Look, Daddy. And they were filled with excitement and joy over what they had done. They couldn't wait to show me. I still have the walls in my office from floor to ceiling. Floor to ceiling. Are covered with all those little pictures still to this day. How's it going to be for you when you stand before the Lord? You see, thinking of heaven affects my decisions today. Am I going to choose to do this, which I know will hurt the Lord, or am I going to choose to do that? 2 Peter 3:11 says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. Guys, I don't know about you, but heaven for me is a bigger motivator for me to do right in this life, to live a holy and godly life, than the fear of God's judgment is. I mean, I don't choose not to cheat on my wife because I'm afraid of her. I choose not to cheat on my wife so that I can love and honor her. It ought to be the same with Jesus. We shouldn't choose not to sin because we're scared of Him. We should choose to live holy and godly lives because we love Him. And we can't wait to see Him, knowing we're going to spend all eternity in His presence. Well, number three, thinking about heaven not only keeps me from falling in love with this world, it not only affects my decisions today, but it gives me hope in this life. Thinking about heaven gives me hope in this life. It gives me hope because it puts my struggles in perspective. I love what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Hey, the guy who wrote those words, when he said light and momentary troubles, you ought to go back and look sometime at what those light and momentary troubles were. Being ridiculed, being lied about, being beaten, being thrown in prison, being stoned so badly that they thought he was dead, they dragged him outside the city gates and threw him out on the dirt. Paul called all of those things light and momentary troubles. You kidding me? What was he, some kind of superhero? No. He called himself weaker than all the other brothers. I'm the least of them all, he said. How can a man endure all of those things and say, you know what, guys? I'm telling you, all that stuff is just light and momentary trouble. How can he do that? Because he got a glimpse of heaven. And he saw where he was going. He saw the joy that awaited him, and he said, man, this stuff down here on this earth, it's nothing. Believe me, it's nothing. Endure it with joy, because heaven's coming. I'll tell you, I had a week this week that I was praying some prayers, Lord, if you were to come, I mean, I'm not suggesting anything, but I'm just saying, if you were to come like right now, that would really be fine with me. You have those weeks? Yeah. Thinking of heaven gives me hope in this world because it puts my troubles in perspective. I think of Stephen. Guy was being stoned to death for his belief in Jesus. And as those rocks were pummeling his body and beating the life out of him, the Bible says that Stephen looked up and the heavens opened and his spiritual eyes were opened and he saw Jesus standing in heaven. And then you know what he did? He turned and looked at those men that were stoning him to death and he said, Lord, please, don't hold this sin against their charge. He said, it's okay. I know they're beating me to death, and in just a few minutes, I'm going to be dead. But God, it's okay. Don't hold it against them, because I just got a glimpse of heaven. And all this is okay. It's amazing how you see Christians in this life who endure unbelievable hardship and suffering. And yet you talk to them, and they're filled with joy, overflowing with God's love, and you go, how in the world is that possible? It's because they're not focused on this world. They're focused on heaven to come. Thinking of heaven gives me hope in this life, not just by putting my struggles in perspective, but it takes the fear out of death. So many people are terrified of death. The Bible says that those who have put their faith in Jesus have nothing to fear about death. 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us that at the moment of our death, we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. People who talk about soul sleep, they're misreading what the Bible says. The Bible uses the term fallen asleep. It's just an old way of saying that somebody has died. Even Jesus had to correct the disciples at one point. So-and-so fell asleep. What? No, he died. The Bible says that death for us as believers is an instantaneous trip of going from this life to being in the presence of the Lord. D.L. Moody said this. I love this. He said, soon you will read in the newspaper that I am dead. Don't believe it for a minute. I will be more alive than ever before. That's what you have to look forward to if you've put your faith in Jesus. There was an author one time, I could not remember his name. It'll probably come to me right after the service. There was an author who described probably what death is going to be like for Christians. He said he remembers as a boy, his parents would often have guests over who would sit in the living room and they'd talk to all hours of the night. And he would sit in there with them, listening to the conversation, and inevitably he would fall asleep in the big chair in the living room. But he said in the morning, when he awoke, he was in his bed. He didn't remember getting there. But you see, during the night, his dad would come and scoop him up very quietly and carry him upstairs and place him lovingly in his bed and pull the covers up. And he said, that's what death is going to be like for the Christian. Folks, we have nothing to fear of death. I mean, I'm not really looking forward to the thing that leads up to my death. That might be horrible and, you know, painful and drawn out and whatever. I don't know. I'm not really looking forward to that. But the moment of death, I have no fear. And you shouldn't either if you've put your faith in Christ. Keeping heaven in mind takes the fear out of death. We're going to close our eyes in this life and we're going to open them in the presence of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? I'll tell you this, church, in closing, maybe there's someone here or someone listening online, and you're not sure about this whole heaven thing and what's going to happen to you when you die. I just want to tell you that you dare not take a wait-and-see attitude about what comes after death, my friend. This is not an issue to cross your fingers on and hope for the best. Eternity is at stake here. Eternity. It's a long time. We can know with absolute certainty that we're going to heaven when we die. Young people, you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. And the fact is, we are going to die. Death is inevitable. So we need to know now, not next month, not next year. We need to know for sure right now. Because the Bible talks about an alternate place called hell that is every bit as real as heaven. In fact, Jesus said more about hell than any other person in the Bible. Did you know that? Again, makes me believe that hell is a real place. And I'll tell you one of the most terrifying verses about hell to me, out of all the ones that talk about the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, the one that strikes my heart with the most sense of dread is 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Listen to this. It says, those who reject Jesus Christ, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Whew. That terrifies me. Being shut out from God's presence forever and ever and missing out on His majesty. But you don't have to go there. You've already been sent an invitation to heaven in the form of God's Son, Jesus. He came and He died on the cross to pay for your sin, and all you have to do is accept that invitation that He has offered to you. I wonder if you've ever done that. I wonder if there's anybody here who hasn't. I close with a true illustration that Randy Alcorn recorded in his book, Heaven. There is a professional singer named Ruth Ann Metzger who lives in Seattle. She teaches at one of the universities there. She teaches opera. She was once invited to sing at the wedding of a very prominent millionaire. She was delighted about that. The wedding went off great. She sang her songs. It was a beautiful ceremony. And after the wedding, her and her husband got in their car to drive across town to the Columbia Tower, and this very exclusive, very private wedding reception was going to be held on the top two floors of the Columbia Tower in a private club. They got on the elevator, they made their way up, and as they exited the elevator on that floor into the mezzanine, there was a big brass and glass stairway there winding up to the club. Lots of people were there. The line was moving very slowly, and they stood and waited their turn, and security was very tight at this thing because of this high-profile man who was being married. They stood in line, and they finally got up to some men at the bottom of this staircase that had a big leather-bound book. And the man said, "Name, please," and she said, "Ruth Anna Metzger." The man began to flip through the pages, and he said, "I'm sorry, I'm not seeing it. Could you spell it for me?" And she spelled it very slowly. And he said, "I'm sorry, you're not on the list." And she said, "Well, I have to be on the list. I just sang at the wedding." He said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, you're not on the list. You cannot get in." And they argued back and forth for a while. She said, "You don't understand. I just sang at the wedding. I was invited to the wedding. I just sang there less than an hour ago." He said, "Ma'am, nobody gets into this party unless their name is on the list." Ruth Anna and her husband Roy got on the elevator and took the long trip back down to the parking garage, got in their car and began to slowly drive away, and she started to cry. And her husband said, "Honey, what happened?" She said, "Well, the invitation came months ago, and I saw in the invitation it said you have to send this reply back to us in order to be admitted to the reception party. But," she said, "I got busy and time went by, and then it was kind of too late, and she said, well, it's not going to matter anyway, because I'm singing at the wedding. I'm going to be allowed in. And she said, for the first time in her life, as those tears ran down her face in that car, she understood a little bit about what it may be like for those who have gone to church, they've given their money to charity, they've tried to be a good person, but they've never accepted the invitation of Jesus Christ. And they're going to get to heaven, and they're going to say, Lord, look at all the good things I did in my lifetime. And he's going to say, I'm sorry. I never knew you. Depart from me. I wonder if you've accepted the invitation. Let's bow our heads. The Bible tells us that no matter who we are, no matter how good of a life we live, that we are all sinners. And that all of us are going to be separated from the presence of God for all eternity unless we accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's anyone here today and you go, you know, Phil, I've never committed crimes. I feel like I've tried to be a pretty good person, but I don't think I've ever settled this matter. But I'd like to do that right now. Because there's so much at stake. Friend, if that's you today, we're not going to embarrass you in any way, but right where you sit, or perhaps on the other side of the world listening to this webcast, wherever you are, accepting the invitation is so easy. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died for you, that he's the only way to heaven, and ask him to save you right now. And he will. There's no certain prayer you have to pray. You can just say something like, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm lost without you. I want to be saved and I want to spend all eternity in heaven with you. Would you come into my heart right now and save me? Friend, if you prayed that prayer, you're saved. He's done that for you right now. Christian friends, those of you who are saved, may I encourage you to think more about heaven than we do. And let it shape your life here on this earth. Father, we love you and thank you for this time. Thank you for making the way possible for us to be with you, not only in this life, but for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.